Amen. It's a beautiful song. And again, this is a hard day for a lot of us. And I, like many of you, have lost people I love, people that I miss on a regular basis. And I know today is a day where we honor them, where we remember them for what they have done, for the example that they have been, for what they have taught us, for how they loved us, and how they inspire us to keep moving forward. And there's a passage in Hebrews chapter 12 that I want to turn to today that I think is a beautiful reminder of exactly how we are supposed to honor those who have gone before us. So it tells us this: therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, it's a beautiful passage. You know, and many of you have heard me talk about before, that I don't like studying a passage out of context. And so, in fact, I even had a professor that used to say, whenever you see the word therefore, you have to ask, what is it there for? And so I've tried to study the context of this passage, reading through the book of Hebrews and through chapter 12 as a whole, and I would encourage you to do that. Chapter 12 is sometimes called the Great Hall of Faith. Not Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. And it names off individuals from the Old Testament who were examples of what great faith looks like. Now, some of those people are actually very interesting that they would show up in that list. Rahab, for example, shows up even though she is a prostitute. But she did one great thing to serve God, and so she makes the Hall of Faith, while other people who we might think of as better than Rahab do not. So it's an interesting list, but the list is given to prove several things. First, that living a life of faith all the way through the end is possible. It is possible. We're going to talk about that more. The second thing that list of people, I think, is there to serve us for is to remind us that not everyone on that list is perfect, which is good news for us because none of us are perfect. So you don't have to be perfect to make the list. You just have to be a person of faith. And it's not about how good you are. It's about how good the God you serve is. See, they didn't have faith in themselves. They had faith in God. And so they become for us part of this cloud of witnesses. And the writer of Hebrews, which Hebrews is an interesting book. It's one of the few books that we don't have a clear author for. We don't know who wrote the book. No one says, I, Paul, wrote the book. But the writer of Hebrews clearly wanted us to have some examples. But I don't think that means it's an exhaustive list. There are people who are not on that list who are also part of our individual cloud of witnesses. And each person's cloud of witnesses is different. Yes, it includes biblical characters. Yes, it includes maybe great saints through history. But it surely must include people that we know, people that we have watched them live their life of faith and who have now finished their race. And they become for us that cloud of witnesses. But the point of the cloud is not to idolize those individuals. It's not to lift up the saints and say they are what we should be like. The passage clearly, if we can go back, can we show the passage again? The passage clearly tells us that the reason the cloud exists and the reason we throw off our sin and the reason we run with perseverance is because we are fixing our eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate example. He is the one that we are running to. The race is to be like Jesus. Through everything that we do, that's the goal. Jesus is the goal. The witnesses, throwing off everything that hinders us, all of that is just a tool to help us accomplish the goal of getting to Jesus. But we cannot confuse the tools that we use for the race themselves. It would be like a person training for a triathlon, and they get the best bike. Oh man, this thing is sweet. It's lightweight, it's efficient, it's fast, they've lubed it up. I mean, it is ready to go. And then they get their wetsuit, for the swimming competition portion, right? And they buy the top of the line, like the same stuff they use in the Olympics, right? This, I mean, it's expensive, but they get it because, you know, they want to be fast. And for the running portion, they get the newest, best shoes. I mean, these things are like ultra lightweight. They have the toe fingers, you know, like all of it. They're ready to go. They got the best gear. And then race day shows up and, you know, somebody shoots the gun off and they go take a nap because they're like, yep, I'm done. I got all my gear. I'm good to go. You know, I don't need to run the race. I look good. That's the point. I look good. And the cloud of witnesses is not the goal. Now, I want to honor those people today, but they are not the goal. In fact, they were also running a race to get to Jesus. So for us, they are a tool. They are a reminder. They are the inspiration that we sometimes need to help us continue to run the race with perseverance. But they are not the finish line. They were running to the finish line. Jesus is the finish line. I want to keep that in mind as we look at this passage because I think it's easy to idolize those people. And they are worth our honor for sure, but they are not to be idolized. God is to be our focus. Jesus is to be our goal. They are just there to help us. But they do prove to us that a life of faith is possible. See, living a life of faith is hard. It's hard. I think we all know that, but sometimes we forget that because life starts to go pretty well for periods of time. You know, things mostly go okay. We have a good job and our family's doing pretty well and we have a nice house and, you know, life can sometimes be pretty easy. And so we forget that living a life of faith can be hard until we have days like today, where we remember the people that we've lost, and all of a sudden those emotions bubble up to the surface. Or maybe it's an event, a traumatic event, where you do lose your job, or you do lose a loved one, or you have a crisis of faith, or you read a book and it brings up these doubts about your faith. And living a life of faith in those moments can get really, really, really difficult. And there are even times where maybe we want to give up, where we say it's not worth it. It would be easier just to live for myself and not to live for God. It would be easier just to do what I want to do all the time and not do what God wants me to do. And so there are times where it's tempting to just quit and walk away. Or maybe you don't want to quit on God, but you want to quit on the church. You just think, I can be a Christian on my own. I don't need to go to church. There's always all these politics and Scott's preaching isn't very good anyway. And so I just want to quit on the church. And I get that. But we are told to run with perseverance. We are told not to quit. And the people who go before us, they serve as an example that it is possible. No matter how hard it gets, we have seen over and over and over through the lives of people before us that living a life of faith is possible. It can be done. Now, it needs to be done, surely, with people to support you. Like, we're supposed to be there for each other in those difficult moments. And it needs to be done, surely, with the Holy Spirit helping you. But it is possible to live a life of faith, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how many things may not go the way you want them to go, it is possible. And those people serve as a constant reminder that we are able. In fact, their lives speak. Hebrews 11, so a little bit before this, tells us that Abel died, but through his faith, he is still speaking. You see, the stories of their faith echo through the ages. They send out ripples like in a pond. Those stories of perseverance. I mean, can you imagine being a person of faith during the Great Depression and not being able to know if you could feed your family and the kind of faith that it would take to persevere through that? Can you imagine being a woman sending off your husband to World War II and having to trust God that God will watch over him and not even being able to FaceTime him whenever you want to and talk to him on the other side of the globe like we can now, but to send out a letter and hope you get a response? Can you imagine the kind of faith it would take? Can you imagine the kind of faith it would take to be one of Christ's early followers after Jesus leaves them and they're on their own and they are trying to start the church that God has told them to, and everything is against them? The government has made it illegal to be a Christian. People are literally being thrown to the lions for their faith, and they could quit any time and deny knowing Jesus, but they don't. Can you imagine the kind of faith it would take? And so through their stories of perseverance, through their stories of not giving up no matter what, their lives speak. And they speak volumes to the fact that our daily problems pale in comparison to those who have gone before us. And we cling to the same God that they cling to, and we cling to the same scriptures that they loved, and we have the same Holy Spirit that they had. And we are able, no matter how hard it gets, to persevere because their stories speak to us. And so they are witnesses. They are witnesses because they are not just spectators, right? They don't just sit in the stands and cheer us on. They ran the race, and they know what it was like. They weren't just people like I am on Sunday sitting on my couch yelling, you know, why are you not getting T.Y. Hilton the ball? Which my wife regularly reminds me that they can't actually hear me. I don't like that. They're not just spectators who never played the game. They are people who ran the race. And so when we hear their stories, when we think of them, we remember that they ran the race just like we did. And so they are witnesses to us that it is possible. Now the scripture goes on after speaking about the great cloud, and it tells us to set aside every weight, everything that's getting in our way. You ever seen one of these parachute things that people use? It's a training tool to make them eventually run faster. You know, but you would only use this when you're training. You would never use this during a race. It would be a terrible idea because it slows you down. In fact, the point of this tool is to slow you down, give you more resistance. It's a great training mechanism. But when race day comes, you don't wear that. When race day comes, you want to go your full speed. And so you set aside everything that is stopping you, everything that is slowing you, everything that is giving you resistance, and you run the race as best you can. Now, there are lots of things that slow us down. Some of it is just laziness. Some of it is apathy. But sometimes it's also sins. It's the secret sins that we don't want to give up. It's the addictions that we don't want to talk about. It's the shame that we won't deal with. It's the things that we don't want our other church members to know about. And those slow us down. I mean, anything that gets between you and God is going to slow you down in your ability to follow God. And so the writer of Hebrews tells us to lay those things aside, to get rid of them. Now, the wording in the original Greek is interesting because it's not clear if he's talking about things that you're carrying that you should put down or if he's talking about being too fat. Literally, like, it's unclear in the original Greek which one he says. But either way, that would slow you down, right? If you're carrying a bunch of weights, that's going to slow you down. Or if you're carrying weight, that's going to slow you down. My wife, several years ago, ran the mini marathon. I know some of you have run the mini marathon as well. And the marathon is interesting because if you follow their recommendations of training, you actually end up training for about 6 months before the race. And the timing of it is terrible here in Indiana because they want you out running in like the middle of January. And she did. She would go out and run, and she ran in increments. She did it exactly like they told her to do. You start off with a mile, and then once you've mastered that, then you go to 2 miles and then 4 miles. And I would, you know, like say, good luck, honey. And, you know, I'd go back to the couch for the Colts game. Anyway, and she trained, and she trained, and at the end of it, she was able to run the race. She didn't even have to stop except for one, you know, bathroom break or whatever. But she was able to run the whole race just like she had hoped that she would have. But the interesting thing is, if you had asked her to run that race 6 months earlier, she couldn't have done it. She wasn't ready. Now, she's always been fit and cared about fitness, but she had to train. And she had to train so that she was ready. She had set aside anything, including a lack of preparation, that would have slowed her down. And she was able to do her best and complete the race that day. And that's what we are called to do, to get rid of anything that would slow us down, including a lack of effort or a lack of preparation. Set those aside so that we can run the race as well as we can. And it's interesting to me that the author doesn't name those things. He doesn't tell us, these are the things that are slowing you down. He doesn't do that. And I'm glad he doesn't do that, because for each person, those things are different. For each person, they know what's slowing them down. For some of you, it's workaholism. You work all the time. You work at work, you work at home, you work on vacation, and you're so focused on your work that you're probably not as focused as you should be on your faith. You've allowed your job to become, in some ways, your God. And so your effort is not where it should be when it comes to your faith. For others of us, it's our kids. We lift our kids up as the end-all, be-all of our existence. And kids are great, and I have some, and I love them, but they are not my God. Because my faith is still supposed to be primary in my life, even above my children. That's hard for me to balance. You see, we're supposed to lay aside everything that's slowing us down and run the race as best we can. And then we are told to run with perseverance. Perseverance means not giving up, not quitting, no matter what. And this is hard because for many of us, when we first learned or at least really understood what it meant to love Jesus, we ran. Man, we were excited. We had been forgiven of our sins. We had been told that God loves us. We had been told that we are important, that we are his children. And we were so excited. I see this all the time with kids in our youth ministry. When they first kind of get it, when the light bulb comes on, man, they are just pumped. And they start inviting their friends to things. And they start like going to Bible study. And they want to like learn everything about the Bible. And they're texting me at 2 a.m. about stuff like obscure passages from 1 Kings. And I'm like, you know, I think that could wait till tomorrow. But they're like really excited about their faith. But then it fades. And the next year they're less excited. And the next year they're not going to Bible study anymore. And the next year they go away to college, and now they don't really go to church anymore, except when they're home for break. And then, where did that excitement go? Where did that energy go? Where did that enthusiasm go? And it's such a normal thing, and it happens all the time. But we start to lose our perseverance. But we are told to not do that. We are told that we have to run the race with perseverance, that we cannot give up, that we cannot quit, that we cannot slow down. Paul said to the Galatian church, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's kind of like they ran out of gas. Maybe they didn't pace themselves. You guys ever make that mistake? You know, like in elementary school when you ran the mile for the first time and you're like, I'm going to win. And so you take off in a dead sprint and about two laps in, you fall down and pass out. Okay, don't do that, right? You got to pace yourself. You got to realize that a life of faith is not a sprint. It is a marathon. And there's going to be hard things that come your way. And so you better save a little bit of energy. A few years ago, my wife and I summited Mount Whitney, or technically I should say I attempted to summit Mount Whitney. Mount Whitney is the tallest mountain in the continental United States. It's over 14,000 feet tall. And it's in California. So we had trained for this. And I did a pretty good job of training for this. And I had dieted for this. I wanted to be in really good physical shape. But a couple things I probably underestimated about the mountain. First of all, how much sleep I would need to get. So we flew out there. We actually stayed a night in Las Vegas. Don't worry, it wasn't bad. Okay, but stayed a night in Las Vegas, probably stayed up too late. And then we drove all day out to Mount Whitney. It's a long way to go through Death Valley, which, by the way, is the lowest point in the hemisphere. Maybe that was a poor choice because the elevation gain. But anyway, so we through Death Valley. It's a long drive. We got there late at night. We stayed up playing cards. That was probably a mistake. So then we spent all day climbing, and then we sleep on the mountain that night in a place that resembled to me like the moon. Okay, it was just like barren wasteland of rocks and 30-mile-an-hour winds that shook my tent all night, and I did not sleep at all. So the day that I'm supposed to summit the mountain, I'm dealing with massive elevation change and very little sleep. It was a poor combination. And so I spent the next day trying my best to summit Mount Whitney. Ended up hallucinating. It was a weird story. I could tell you about it later. But I did not summit Mount Whitney. In fact, I stopped 300 feet from the summit and just sat down and said, I will not move. I couldn't catch my breath. I was miserable. clearly I had underestimated the mountain or overestimated myself. I don't know which one, but either way, I failed. I didn't save enough in the tank. And I think we often do that. We think that it's going to be easy, that it's going to be a sprint, that we can just keep running, and we run out of gas. So I would encourage you to pace yourself, to realize that it's going to be hard, to surround yourself with people who, when it gets tough, will be there to pick you up. That's what a life of faith requires. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, tells us to run with perseverance. And so we must. We must run with perseverance. I want to give you an example as I close today. And I know you have your own. I'm sure it's a person in your mind who for you is part of that cloud of witnesses. I want to tell you about a woman who is part of the cloud of witnesses. She's actually not really a part of mine. It was a story that I got to witness, but I wasn't necessarily a part of. But it was a beautiful story, and I think one that very clearly shows us what this looks like. So there's a woman who I met named Dorothy Mullins. There's Dorothy, and there's her family. Now, Dorothy was a member of the church that I worked at before this. I didn't know her well. In fact, shortly after I started working there, Dorothy passed away, and I attended her funeral. And at her funeral, I met her son, Tom, and her daughter-in-law, Julie. Now, I'd already met her two or three grandsons. They had started coming to the youth group, but her son and daughter-in-law did not attend church. And I was told the funeral was the first time that Tom had darkened the door of a church in a very, very long time. Now, I didn't know much of their story, but later found out that Dorothy was married to a man who did not believe in God and would not allow her or her sons to attend church. And so, though she had been raised in the church and was a woman of great faith, she was not allowed to go to church or to live out her faith. And that was apparently very, very hard for Dorothy. But there was one thing that her husband couldn't stop her from doing, and that was praying. She prayed all the time, specifically for her two sons and their families, that despite the fact that they couldn't attend church, and despite the fact that her husband didn't want them to, she was praying that they would come to meet Jesus as their Savior. And she prayed for decades that that would happen. But it never did, not during her life. But her son, Tom, went to her funeral. And at the funeral, he was embraced by that church. They welcomed him. They helped him with his grief and his loss. He started coming to church on a regular basis because of how welcoming that church was to him. And within a few short months, he and his wife, Julie, had accepted Jesus as their saviors. Their three sons did the same thing shortly after that. They are living strongly as followers of Jesus Christ. And Colin, one of the sons, now has a child, and he's raising him as a Christian. And I know Dorothy wasn't there to see it on earth, but I cannot help but believe that she is up there in that cloud of witnesses just dancing because her prayers were answered. She's not famous. None of you have probably heard of her. It's not like she's some saint carved into stone somewhere in Rome, but she is part of something much larger. She's part of the cloud of witnesses. And we all have our own examples of that. We all have people who have been for us what Dorothy was for her family. People who show us what it looks like to live a life of faith. I want to end with one picture. Some of you have seen these before. My grandma used to have one of these in her house. It's a carving, and in it is the word Jesus. Now, some of you can see it, and some of you can't see it. But if you learn to see it, you'll never not see it. Anybody see it yet? Has everyone seen it yet? Some of you are looking very confused. You're clearly not seeing it. The name Jesus is in this carving. And from now on, whenever you see this, you will see Jesus. I find that in my life, the same is true. That before I could see Jesus, it was hard for me to imagine he was real. But once I saw him, I can't not see him. I hope that the same is true for you. That you would fix your eyes on Jesus. And that you would constantly see him in everything you do, everywhere that you go, everything that you are, that you would spend your life following Jesus, and that the cloud of witnesses would cheer you on as they have me. I'm going to pray, and then during this final song, we have some volunteers who are going to help you. There are balloons, there are markers. You can take a balloon and you can write the name of someone who you have lost, who is part of your cloud of witnesses. And then at the end of the service, we can go outside and we can release those, and hopefully they will fly. All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for today, a time to remember, a time to reflect, a time to praise you for people who have been for us great witnesses to what it means to follow Jesus. We pray that we can live lives similarly that would inspire others to follow you and to know you more. God, this is our prayer. This is our plea. Help us run with perseverance. Give us the patience and the strength